We turn in the inspired Word of God this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. We read the Word of God that far this morning. The text for our sermon are the first two verses of the chapter, verses 1 and 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second letter to Timothy was probably the last epistle that the Apostle Paul wrote before his death. At the time of the writing of this letter, the Apostle was very likely imprisoned again in Rome. We read at the end of the book of Acts that Paul was imprisoned because of his faithful preaching of the gospel, but it's very likely that he was released after that first imprisonment and allowed to go free for a time. And at some point later on, and we don't know how long that was, Paul apparently was imprisoned again for a second time, and now the apostle knows that he won't be released again. He knows that he will soon be put to death. And so he writes this warm pastoral letter to young pastor Timothy. He considered Timothy to be his son in the faith, someone that the apostle loved dearly, someone that he had brought up in the faith and trained for the ministry. And earlier, the apostle had left Timothy in the city of Ephesus to be the pastor to that congregation. This was an established congregation, and yet they had just come out of unbelief and needed a pastor to guide and to counsel them. And now Paul writes this second letter to Timothy to encourage him in that work and to give him instruction for the work of the ministry. But the concern of Paul that comes out in our text is a concern for the future of the church. Perhaps it's the case that Paul, now seeing his death coming very shortly, begins to think about what's going to happen to the church after he dies. And so Paul gives instruction to Timothy to commit the gospel to faithful men so that they in turn can teach other men to be ministers of the gospel. In a sense, Paul is calling Timothy to go and to establish a kind of seminary, to give instruction to men to serve as ministers of the gospel, so that even after Paul has died, the word of God can continue to go forth, that the faithful preaching of the gospel can be committed to other men after him, and years down the road to other men, and on through the generations, so that the church on this earth is served by faithful preaching of the gospel. This word of God applies to the work in which God has called us in the Philippines. God has given to us a great deal of work there. There's work to be done by our missionaries amongst the established congregations there to continue from time to time to give them guidance and counsel. There are a number of other contacts that God has given where there's the need for continued instruction and growth, and God willing, someday down the road, a joining of the denomination of churches there. But an important aspect of the work of our missionaries is in the training of other men for the ministry of the gospel. That's a work in which they're already engaged to a certain extent. They're training men who are already pastors and helping them grow more and more to faithfully carry out their work. But God has also given the opportunity now begin to see whether there's the possibility of establishing a school there to give theological instruction to young men to serve in the ministry of the Word. And that's the work that God is calling Reverend Smith to carry out on our behalf. Well, there's been no official decision at all about who will head up that work, but all of our missionaries will, one degree or another, be engaged in that important work. This word of God is an encouragement then, not just to Reverend Smith, but to us as a congregation. This is the work that God has called us to be engaged in as a congregation. It's important for us to see that calling of God's Word and to be encouraged in carrying out that important work in the spread of the gospel. Let's consider this text this morning under the theme, Committing the Gospel to Faithful Men. Notice first of all the calling, secondly the necessity, and then thirdly the strength. In our text, the Apostle Paul charges Timothy to commit to faithful men the things which Timothy had heard from Paul. He says in verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Paul first came into contact with Timothy on his first missionary journey. And then it was on his second missionary journey that he took Timothy along as his companion. And so Timothy traveled far and wide with the apostle, and he heard him preach and teach on many different occasions. And undoubtedly there was some private instruction that was given to Timothy. But what he received in private was the same thing that the apostle Paul declared publicly. He says, commit the things which you've heard among many witnesses. There were many witnesses scattered throughout the Roman Empire who had heard the same things that Timothy had heard from Paul. What was it that Timothy had heard from the apostle? We have a number of indications in this letter here. In chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. And again in chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy heard sound words. And if we could express just in one word what those sound words were, we would say Timothy heard the gospel. He heard Paul teach and preach throughout all of the Roman Empire the gospel. Timothy heard the gospel of the appearing of Jesus Christ, his coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. He heard about the suffering of Jesus Christ. Timothy heard the gospel of the death of Jesus Christ, by which he abolished our death. Timothy heard the gospel of the resurrection, by which Jesus Christ has given to us life and immortality. Timothy heard the gospel. He heard the heart of the gospel, which is the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But he also heard how that gospel applied broadly. How it applied to the daily life of the saints in their own life of holiness before God. How they were called to live in single life or in marriage. How they were called to rear their children. How they were called to live in their relationship as employers and employees and their submission to the powers that be in government. He heard how the gospel applied to himself as a minister and the life that he was called to live as a faithful minister of the gospel. What Timothy heard then from Paul, the gospel, he was called to commit to other faithful men. That's the same thing that the church must commit to faithful men today. The same thing that Timothy heard from Paul's lips are the same things that we must continue to pass on and commit to other men that they may teach others also. There's nothing different. It's the same gospel that was committed to Timothy, which is committed to ministers of the word today. Future ministers of the gospel must be grounded in that gospel They must know God as their covenant God. They must know their own sinfulness and their need for salvation. They must know that in Christ and His life and suffering and death alone is our righteousness before God. They must know the work of the Spirit in applying the blessings of salvation to us. They must know how Christ rules as head of the church and how Christ is coming again as the judge. And they must see how that gospel then applies to the daily life of God's people. How they're called to live a holy life, how they're called to live in their different relationships and to live in the midst of this ungodly world. Faithful instruction will be focused on that. Faithful seminary instruction is focused on the gospel and the faithful preaching of the gospel. The case in our own denominational seminary. There are classes that teach Hebrew and Greek, the original biblical languages, so that the ministers can read the gospel in those languages. There are courses in Old and New Testament history so that there's an understanding of the context in which the gospel was written. 3 out of the 4 years of seminary, there are courses in dogmatics or theology, a thorough grounding in the doctrines of the Word of God. There are classes in exegesis where the prospective minister is taught how to take the Word of God and to draw out of that Word the meaning and the intention of the Spirit and how to apply that Word to the needs of the people of God. Classes in church history which teach how the Holy Spirit has led the church into a better understanding of the truth and largely through different controversies that God has sent. Classes in what's called catechetics, teaching a man how to take the gospel and to teach it to the children and the young people in catechism. Classes in poimenics, taking the same gospel, bringing it to bear on the lives of God's people who are struggling in different ways because of the death of a loved one, maybe, or they have marriage problems or depression and anxiety. Classes in preaching, how to make a sermon, how to organize a sermon, how to effectively deliver a sermon so that the gospel is proclaimed clearly, effectively, in a way that the people of God can understand. All of these different courses, all in different subject areas, all necessary for the minister of the gospel, and yet all serving that one thing. All serving to express, to pass on, to commit the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ our Savior. And that must be committed to certain men. Paul says to Timothy, the things which you heard from me, the gospel in all of its breadth and all of its depth and all of its beauty, commit that to other men. And that's the charge that God gives to us. What we have heard, what we know, the beauty of the gospel must be committed to other men. That's more than simply teaching that to men. It begins there. It has to. There has to be the instruction of men in the truths of the gospel in all of its breadth. Timothy had to seek out certain men and to give them that instruction. But it's more than that. It's more than just teaching. It's having taught a man, then taking him and placing him into the office of the gospel ministry. That idea comes out again from 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 14, first of all, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. And then in verse 6, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Paul had committed the gospel to Timothy. He'd taught him that gospel, taught him how to preach the gospel, and ordained him into the ministry by the laying on of Paul's hands. And Paul is saying to Timothy, now you go and do the exact same thing. You teach the gospel to other men, you prepare them to bring that word of God to the church, and then by the laying on of your hands, commit the gospel to them by ordaining them into the official ministry of the word. That's the calling that God gives to us as a congregation, and a calling that's carried out through Reverend Smith and our other missionaries. God calls us to commit the gospel to faithful men. God calls Reverend Smith and our other missionaries to teach them, to instruct them in the truths of the gospel and all of those different subject areas so that they can serve as faithful ministers of the word. And then, God willing, to commit that gospel to them by officially ordaining them into the ministry of the gospel so that with the laying on of their hands, ministers from the Philippines are officially ordained to serve Christ's church there. But that work requires the utmost seriousness. That work of committing the gospel to other men requires the greatest care and diligence and wisdom. And that comes out in the text because the apostle says, commit that gospel to faithful men. Not just to anyone. Take care that that gospel is committed to faithful men. The passage identifies at least three qualifications those to whom that gospel must be committed. First of all, it must be committed to those who are men. Now that's obvious. It doesn't need much explanation. We're aware of that from many passages of God's word, that no woman may serve in special office in the church. It seems obvious, and yet it needs to be said, because increasingly more and more in the church world today, churches are allowing women to hold special office in the church. Thankfully, we understand clearly what the Word of God says. Thankfully, our contacts in the churches in the Philippines understand that as well. The first qualification is that they must be men. Secondly, they must be gifted men. It comes out in the text when it says, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. They must have the ability, they must have the capability, the qualifications and the gifts to convey the gospel to others. And the idea there is, in particular, to teach that to other future ministers, but it certainly implies they have the ability to teach that word to the Church of Jesus Christ. Now there are different gifts that different men have. And there is a growth in the use of those gifts through a person's study. But a man must have from Christ the gifts necessary to do that work. A man must have the gifts to be able clearly and effectively to teach and to convey the gospel to the church. First of all, they must be men. Secondly, they must be qualified men. Thirdly, they must be men of the highest character. And that's plain from the fact that the Holy Spirit says, commit the gospel to faithful men. Implied, of course, in that is that these men are themselves believers. They have the gift of faith. The gospel that they learn is not merely academic to them, something that they just study and they have a head full of knowledge, but it's something that they treasure in their own heart. They know their own need for the gospel. And they themselves live in complete dependence upon Christ and His cross. The first partakers of the word that they're called to bring. But they're also men of high spiritual and moral character. They're men who are faithful, they're dependable, they're trustworthy. And the reason why the apostle makes mention of that is because he references throughout the epistle others who were unfaithful. Again, back in 2 Timothy 1, in verse 15, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." And then in this chapter, in verse 17, "Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus." And then in chapter 4, verse 10, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." Time and again, Paul is saying, there were men that I knew, men maybe that I trained, turned out to be unfaithful men. Men like Demas who loved the world and the things of this world, and have forsaken the gospel and the church. So the urgency, committing the gospel to faithful men, men of a high spiritual character. That makes this work serious. That makes this work something that requires the utmost care. This is without a doubt one of the most difficult aspects of this work. It's this aspect of the work that requires the greatest wisdom. To be able to discern a man's gifts and a man's character, whether they're fit for the office of the gospel ministry. It's the difficult work that Reverend Smith and other missionaries will have to do to evaluate men that put themselves forward for the ministry. Does this man have the gifts? Is he able, clearly, effectively, to teach and to proclaim the gospel? And if he doesn't, as difficult as that is to tell him, he mayn't pursue the ministry. And even more difficult, to evaluate a man's character. This man may have the gifts. He might have a golden tongue and be able to speak very eloquently. What is this man's character? Is he a faithful man? Is he trustworthy, dependable? Is he humble? Does he love Christ and does he love the church and is he willing to spend and to be spent for the sake of the church? He's not, even though he might have all kinds of other gifts, to do the hard work of telling him, you mayn't pursue the office of the ministry. It requires patience, requires wisdom on the part of our missionaries. Because this is of the highest importance. That glorious gospel of Jesus Christ be committed to men who are qualified, men who are faithful, so that they can serve the church of Jesus Christ well. It's the charge that God gives to us as a congregation. That's a charge that He gives to us to be carried out through our missionaries. Commit the gospel to faithful men so that they can teach others also. that work is necessary. Work is important. That work is even urgent. It's necessary that we commit the gospel to faithful men. The necessity of this work doesn't come out in the specific language of our text, but comes out of the broader context of Paul's letters to Timothy. In his letters to Timothy, Paul is concerned about the church and about the well-being of the church. And the instruction that he gives to Timothy is for the service of the church. One of the places where that comes out clearly is in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul wants the gospel to be committed to other ministers because he knows the church needs that gospel. He knows for the sake of the continued well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ, they need to be fed regularly. They need to be fed well with the meat and the drink of the pure gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Just as much as for you and me physically we need food and drink, so do we spiritually, so does the church need spiritual food. And that spiritual food comes primarily through preaching of the gospel. And for the church to have that spiritual meat and drink, for the church to be fed and nourished and strengthened, she needs faithful men who can proclaim that gospel. Men who are well trained, carefully and effectively teach the people of God and to feed them with the gospel. That's been the concern of the church really throughout all of her history, to have men who are able to bring that gospel to the people so that the church is fed and the church is strengthened and maintained. It was the case in the Old Testament. Read in the Old Testament of a school of the prophets. Apparently a place where some of the older prophets would give instruction to the younger prophets. That's the case in the beginning of the New Testament with the disciples. For almost 3.5 years, Jesus gave a kind of seminary instruction to his disciples. That was the case with the Apostle Paul. He had received a solid Jewish education, and then he was further instructed in the deserts of Arabia by Jesus Christ himself. Paul then taught Timothy and gave him a kind of seminary internship. That's been the concern of the church throughout her history. It's the concern of our own denomination of churches. At the very beginning of our history, in 1924 and 1925, our fathers were convinced of the necessity of committing the gospel to other faithful men. And one of the very first things they did then was to establish our own seminary. This calling is necessary, important, and urgent, because we know our present need for the gospel. We know the church needs men then who can faithfully proclaim the word. And that's necessary not only for the present well-being of the church, but also for future well-being. There's a generational concern that we have here. And that is expressed in our text as well. You notice the steps that are laid out there. First, you have the Apostle Paul, who received the gospel from Christ himself. Paul commits that gospel to Timothy. Timothy is supposed to commit that gospel to other faithful men, and then those faithful men, in turn, will commit the gospel to others also. So that there is this unbroken chain throughout the history of the churches. That gospel is handed down from one generation to the next. And that's continued till this present day. There is that unbroken chain. And it's that makes this calling to commit the gospel so necessary. We have a concern for the generations. We've had that throughout our own history as churches. You've had men like Huxma and Upoff who taught other ministers, and they've taught other ministers, and they've taught the current ministers, and they will, God willing, continue to teach other men so that our congregations continue to be served by faithful ministers of the Word. We want that. We have a concern about our generations, about our children and our grandchildren. What's going to happen when we are old and we die with the church and with our children and grandchildren? We want them to be fed. We want them to be nourished and strengthened by the faithful preaching of the Word. And for that, then, we need ministers. It's urgent then that the gospel that we know and we cherish be committed to future generations of ministers. That's a sacred deposit. That's entrusting something that is most precious. It's really the idea of the word commit there. To commit is to take something that's precious, to deposit it, to entrust it into the care of someone else. Think in earthly terms of the bank, for example. We deposit, we entrust, we commit our money to the bank for safekeeping. Or maybe we commit, we entrust, deposit our children for a few hours to their grandparents while dad and mom go out by themselves for a little while. Take something that's precious and put it into the care of someone else. And that's our concern, that this precious gospel, which is so dear to our hearts, be placed into the trust of other faithful men so that our generations, our children and grandchildren, and the future of the church will enjoy that rich blessing of faithful preaching of God's Word also. And that's our concern in our mission work in the Philippines as well. Our desire there is that faithful Filipino men be raised up to preach the gospel. It's our concern for the present well-being of the work there. And that's not in any way to take away from the work of our own missionaries. Our missionaries work hard to learn the language, to study the culture, to convey in a clear way the gospel to the people there. God blesses their work. We understand that there's nothing quite like having someone from that own country, man who's grown up there, a man who knows that language, a man who knows the culture, knows the people, who is able to convey the gospel to the saints. There's nothing quite effective as that, to have one's own man bring the word to them. And that's our desire, that through the work that we're beginning, God willing, faithful men there can be raised up to serve the churches as they continue to grow and develop. And our concern is for the future there as well, the future of the work in the field. Not just to serve them now, but to serve their future generations as well, so that There is a committing of the gospel, entrusting it to the care of other men who in turn may commit it to others, so that this unbroken chain continues in the field there as well. You have men like Hoeksma and Uphoff who taught, men like Profs Henko and Engelsma who taught, men like Reverend Smith and our other missionaries who then can proclaim the, teach the gospel to others and to others, so that for the future generations of the church there, there is the faithful preaching of God's word. That work is not easy. There are many difficulties that come with the ministry of the gospel in general, but also in this work of committing the gospel to other men. It's implied in our text in verse 1 when Paul encourages Timothy to be strong and the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's important to be strong because there are difficulties where we're tempted to be weak. And that is expressed also in verses 3 and following, where Paul describes the ministry in terms of the work of a soldier, a boxer, and a farmer. And he begins by saying in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And again, 2 Timothy 1, verses 7 and 8, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Paul says there's hardness, there's afflictions that come that tempt us to fear, that tempt us to be ashamed. That's true in the work to which God has called Reverend Smith and our other missionaries. There are difficulties and hardships that come with that work. Paul has in mind, especially here, is persecution. Being ostracized, being mocked, being rejected. Those forms of persecution may well be experienced by our missionaries now already. And the day may come when they and us will experience physical persecution, the loss of life for the sake of the gospel. And then there are all of the other difficulties and hardships that come with that work. Difficulty of moving to a foreign land with a different language and different customs. Leaving a place of relative ease and comfort here in the States. Difficulty of saying goodbye. Having to say goodbye for a time to loved ones, difficulty of having to say goodbye to some of their children, parents, grandparents, family, and friends, to carry out the work that God has called them to perform there. Because of those difficulties and hardships, that the encouragement of the text is so refreshing and so necessary. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." When we think about grace, we often identify it as God's undeserved, unmerited favor to His people. And one of the aspects of God's grace is that it's the power that it strengthens and it enables us to carry out our responsibilities and callings as Christians. That grace is found alone in Jesus Christ. Grace is found in Christ because Christ merited that for us by His suffering and death. That grace is the possession of Jesus Christ now as He sits at God's right hand in glory. And that grace is alone in Jesus Christ because He alone bestows that grace to those whom he draws and unites to himself. And that's the grace that he gives to us. It's the grace that enables and empowers us to serve him despite any hardships and difficulties in our Christian life. The grace that strengthens us to bear up under a child. The grace God gives to care for many small children. The grace God gives to live a holy, antithetical life. The grace that God gives to ministers of the Word, to missionaries, to carry out the at times difficult and demanding work that God gives them to perform. Grace that God gives to move hundreds, thousands of miles away. The grace that God gives to say a painful goodbye and to separate from family and loved ones. The encouragement is to be strong in that grace. Literally, the passage is something that is to continue on and on. Keep being strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus is the sense there. Keep depending upon Christ for the strength of His grace. It's so easy for each one of us, in whatever our calling and station, in pride, to depend upon our own strength, our own wisdom, our own gifts and abilities. And maybe we're not even conscious of that. And after time, we stop and we think, I've been trying to do this all in my own strength. I've forgotten to depend upon Christ through prayer. And I'm going on and I'm realizing I can't do this. We can't go on in our own strength. In any aspect of the Christian life, our life must be a life of humility in recognizing our own weakness and a life of daily dependence upon Christ for His grace. That's the encouragement of the Word of God to Reverend Smith and his wife and his family and to our other missionaries as well. God gives the grace to them and has already given that grace. The encouragement of the Word of God is continue to be strong in the Lord. Continue to be strong and in daily dependence upon Him to receive the grace that you need for your life and your labor there. And be assured that God hears and God gives that grace. God will give the grace to do that work and to go forth in His strength in His service. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for Thy word of truth to us. Apply it to our hearts, minds, and lives by Thy Holy Spirit. Strengthen each one of us in our callings and stations. Strengthen us as a church. Pray, Father, that Thou wilt continue to uphold and strengthen by Thy grace Reverend Smith and his wife and family and our other missionaries as well, the important work to which Thou hast called them. Hear our prayer for Christ's sake. Amen. Turn now to the form for the installation of missionaries, which is found in the back of our Psalter on page 110. Beloved in our Lord and Savior, and all here present, it is known to you that our brother, Reverend Richard Smith, called by the Dune Protestant Reformed Church as missionary minister of the Word among the heathen, is now to be publicly installed as missionary. We therefore request thee, beloved brother, Reverend Smith, to attend to a short declaration touching the office of missionary ministers of the Word. Since our God, according to His infinite mercy, has chosen a church unto everlasting life and gathers it by His blessed gospel out of every nation and of all tribes and peoples and tongues unto the fellowship of His Son in unity of the true faith, therefore our risen Savior has ordained an office and has called men to carry the message of salvation to all peoples, commanding His apostles and in them all lawful ministers of the Word, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16, verse 15. For He that ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fulfill all things, gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, unto the work of ministering, unto the building up of the body of Christ. And the apostles, responding to this, went forth into the world, declaring the whole counsel of God, particularly repentance and remission of sins, through faith in Jesus Christ, testifying, For God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreating by us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 20. Without this word of reconciliation, faith in Christ, and consequently salvation, is and remains forever impossible. For Holy Scripture says in Acts 4, verse 12, And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. And elsewhere, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10, verses 14, 15, and 17. Although all ministers of the word have in common that to them is committed the preaching of the gospel, the administration of the sacraments, the government of the church, and the maintenance of Christian discipline, yea, all that according to the word of God belongs to the office of pastor and teacher, and although from the difference of field of labor no difference is resulting concerning office, authority, or dignity, since all possess the same mission, the same office, and the same authority, yet, notwithstanding this, it is necessary that some labor in the congregations already established, while others are called and sent to preach the gospel to those without, in order to bring them to Christ. And let each man abide in that calling wherein he was called by the church of God, and consequently by God Himself, and whereunto each has received gifts, until it pleases the Lord to lead him along a lawful way to a different field of labor. That unto the heathen also these glad tidings must be brought appears plainly from Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The same was revealed to Peter by showing him, as it were, a great sheet let down by four corners upon the earth, wherein were all manner of beasts, and thereupon commanding him to go down to the Gentile Cornelius, saying, Arise and get thee down and go with them, nothing doubting, for I have sent them. Acts 10, verse 20. Likewise he spoke to Paul in a vision in the temple, Depart, for I will send thee forth far hence unto the Gentiles. Acts 22, verse 21. This divine charge was also carried out by the church of Antioch, when they, after fasting and prayer, laid their hands upon Barnabas and Saul, and sent them away to preach the gospel also unto the Gentiles. Acts 13. And when they, on their first missionary journey, had arrived at Antioch in Pisidia, they testified to the contradicting Jews, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee for a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the uttermost part of the earth." Acts 13, verses 46 and 47. And besides all this, it is evident that the work of missions is the task of the church, since the Lord Jesus himself calls his church the salt of the earth and says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on the stand." Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15. And since thou, beloved brother, art now called and art now being sent to labor among the heathen, thou art to consider which important duties are thereby devolving upon thee. In the first place, thou art to bring to their attention by all fit and lawful means the glad tidings that Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners. All thine actions, thy speaking, and thy silence, yea, all thine influence is to cooperate to recommend the gospel of Christ. Let thy conversation be without covetousness. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, that thou mayest be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "For though I was free from all men, I brought myself under bondage to all, that I might gain the more. I am become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. I buffet my body and bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19, 22, and 27. Secondly, thou art holden, if it pleases God to make thy work fruitful unto the gathering of a church, to administer the sacrament of holy baptism according to the institution of the Lord and the requirement of the covenant. Furthermore, thou art called, wherever it is necessary and possible, to ordain elders and deacons, even as Paul charged Titus, saying, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city, as I gave thee charge." Titus 1, verse 5, "But lay hands hastily on no man." Moreover, there is committed unto thee, as minister of Christ and steward of the mysteries of God, the administering of the Holy Supper of the Lord according to the institution of Christ. Besides this, there is commended unto thee the maintaining of Christian discipline in the midst of the congregation by faithful use of the keys of the kingdom, as our Lord Jesus has spoken, "Go, show him his fault between thee and him alone," etc. "And afterward, verily I say unto you, what things soever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." And finally, beloved brother, be a faithful servant of Jesus Christ and a careful shepherd of the flock. Preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Be an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, in purity. Give heed to reading, to exhortations, to teaching. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. Continue in these things, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16. And that now everyone present may hear, beloved brother, that thou art willing and ready to undertake the ministry of the word among the heathen. Thou art requested to arise and to answer sincerely the following questions. First, I ask thee whether thou feelest in thy heart that thou art lawfully called of God's church and therefore of God himself to this holy ministry. Secondly, whether thou dost believe the books of the Old and New Testament to be the only word of God and the perfect doctrine unto salvation, and dost reject all doctrines repugnant thereto. Thirdly, whether thou dost promise faithfully to discharge thine office according to the same doctrine as above described, and to adorn it with a godly life. Also to submit thyself, in case thou shouldst become delinquent, either in life or doctrine, to ecclesiastical admonition, according to the public ordinance of the churches. Reverend Smith, what is your answer?
Yes, truly, with all my heart.
Go then, beloved brother, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. God, our heavenly Father, who hath called thee to his holy ministry, enlighten thee with his Holy Spirit, strengthen thee with his hand, and so govern thee in thy ministry, that thou mayest decently and fruitfully walk therein, to the glory of his name, and the propagation of the kingdom of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn now in our Psalter.